And now Brother Walter will serve us with the theme discourse, which he has entitled, Ready to Harvest. Ready to Harvest. Brother Walter.
Thank you, Brother McAlay, and thank you, Brother Ken. Well, I must say that although Vera and I have been looking forward and anticipating this convention, we recently have had great desire to be here, and we're glad that it was overruled that we could be here. I'd just like to mention concerning the general convention, the dates are July the 24th to the 29th, and Brother Bob brought some of the programs that were out on the book table. And for those who were not able to get one, all the classes will receive them. Besides that, in the May dawn is the program of the general convention. You know, I was thinking, supposing you're going to take a cruise, what do? You plan ahead, don't you? You even have to put money down. Plan ahead to go to the general convention. You don't have to put any money down at all. Michael LaCora will crush it to pay when you come and leave. But four members of the committee are here. Brother David Bruce, Bob Gorecki, Michael LaCora, and myself. If there are any questions you might have, why, please contact us, especially Brother Michael, who is the registrar, and he could arrange for your night stay and for all your needs at the convention. But plan to go and let the Lord say that, no, you can't go. Jesus and his disciples left Judea, and they were on their way to Galilee. And the disciples, they went to a nearby village to buy some food. And Jesus, being kind of tired, he sat by Jacob's well. And while he was there, a Samaritan woman came for some water. And Jesus asked her for a drink. This startled her. The request surprised her that a Jew would ask a despised Samaritan for anything. Because normally, the Jews would not even speak to Samaritans. Jesus told her, if you only knew, if you only knew what a wonderful gift God has for you, and if you knew who I am, you would ask me for some living water. She said, you don't even have a rope or a bucket, and the well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? She said, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob? How can you offer better water than this which Jacob and his sons and cattle enjoyed? Then Jesus told her, you drink the water from this well, but what happens? Do you get thirsty again? But the water that I give will become a perpetual spring within them, watering them forever with eternal life. Now, this is just one example of many misunderstood lessons during the 3.5 years of our Lord's ministry. And it reminds us of what is written in Matthew, the 13th chapter, particularly the 34th and the 35th verses. 13th chapter of Matthew we refer to as the parable chapter. Verse 34 reads, Jesus spake unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable he spake not unto them. Why did he do this? Verse 35 gives the answer. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, and that is recorded for us in Psalms, the 78th chapter in the 2nd verse, which says, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Do you know that during his 3.5 year ministry, he gave about 38 parables? Some he gave the answers to, and others he did not. Now, going back to the well, the Samaritan woman said, please, sir, give me some of this water that you speak about. Because if I have this water, I'll never be thirsty again. I won't have to make this long trip every day here. She was looking out for herself, wasn't she? But as you read this account in the fourth chapter of John, you very quickly recognize that Jesus and the woman had a very personal conversation. Note particularly verses 16 to 18. And this conversation asked her to say, "Sir, you must be a prophet. You must be a prophet." And so she asked him, "Why the Jews insist on Jerusalem as the only place of worship, while the Samaritans claim that this mountain place as a place of worship?" Well, Jesus answered her, and he said, "The time is coming when the concern will no longer be to worship the Father here or in Jerusalem. For it is not where we worship that counts, but how we worship." Already he was giving a lesson. And let's keep in mind all the time that he is talking with a Samaritan woman. So the question might be, and poses the first lesson, is our worship real? Is our worship spiritual? It's important that it be that. Do we have the Holy Spirit's help? As was mentioned earlier from the platform, Jesus said that if you ask for it, it will be given. So if we ask for the Holy Spirit of understanding, it will be given to us. For God is a spirit, and he wants this kind of worship from us. And so Jesus continues talking to her. She says, "You Samaritan, you worship blindly, while we Jews know all about him," that is God, "for salvation comes to the world through the Jews." First he's kind of understanding with her, and then he talks to her very bluntly, doesn't he? Then a woman responds and she says, "Well, at least I know that the Messiah will come, the one that they call Christ. And when he does, he will explain everything to us." It's surprising that she had that much understanding about this Messiah, about this Christ. What do you think Jesus told her when she said that? Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Could you imagine how startled she was to hear him say that? And just about this time, we find that the disciples who went to the village to buy some food, the disciples had returned, and they were surprised. They were surprised to see Jesus carrying on a conversation with the Samaritan woman. But note what the scripture says. But none of them asked why or what they were discussing. Sometimes we find ourselves in circumstances like that. Some people would ask, and other people were kind of reluctant to. But they would ask the Lord, why was he talking to the Samaritan woman? Meanwhile, the woman left the well. She went to her village and told everyone about her experience with the one who claims to be the Messiah. And she told them, "Come and meet a man who told me all about my life." "Can this be the Messiah?" she says. She remembered what Jesus said earlier, that "I am the Messiah." And what happened when she told this to the people in her village? The account goes on to tell us that people came streaming from the village to see Jesus. The disciples went to get some food, didn't they? So the disciples were urging Jesus to eat. Instead of eating, he says, "No, I don't want to eat." He says, "I have some food that you don't know anything about." Well, this really puzzled the disciples. They couldn't quite understand. What is he talking about? And so they asked each other, "Who brought him food? Who brought him food?" The point of the lesson is, brethren, that even the disciples at this time did not understand what Jesus was saying and what was the meaning of what he was saying. Remember, this is before Pentecost. They didn't understand. So finally, Jesus explains this riddle, as it were, where he says, "My nourishment cometh from doing the will of God who sent me to finish his work. Now, we claim to be followers of our Lord, don't we? This kind of explains to us where our nourishment should come from and what should satisfy it. Our nourishment should come from doing the will of God. And this is a lifetime project. Now, this is the important background before we consider verse 35, which is the theme text. Before we consider verse 35, which reads, "Do you think that the work of harvesting will not begin until summer ends 4 months from now? Look around you. Vast fields of humanity are ripening all around us, and they are ready now for reaping." And Jesus continues on saying, "For it is true that one sows and someone else reaps." He says, "I sent you to reap where you did not sow. Others did the work, and you received the harvest." And as this story unfolds with the Samaritan woman, we're going to see an example of this principle that the Lord brought to their attention. Meanwhile, many from the Samaritan village believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Can you imagine that? They believed that he was the Messiah because of the woman's report. John 4:39. So let's consider this now for a moment. While they were at the well, when she asked Jesus for the living water, you know what Jesus told her? He said, "Go and get your husband." She replied, "I'm not married." Jesus said, "That's true. For you had five husbands before, and you're not married to the one you're living with now." Then she said, "You must be a prophet. You must be a prophet." Imagine us in the position of our Lord. No doubt if we had known such a character, we would not touch it with a 10-foot pole. Unfortunately, many do the same thing today. But Jesus used her as an instrument for harvesting many in her village. Why did he use her of all people? But he did, didn't he? In fact, Jesus spent 2 days in the village, and the report is that many believed him and said, "He indeed is the Savior of the world." Verses 41 and 42. Notice, despite her background as a Samaritan, she listened to Jesus. She listened to him, and she was impressed with what he said. She didn't walk to the village. The accounts say she ran to the village. She ran to her home village to tell others. So, brethren, you tell me, what did she do? She witnessed. She witnessed of our Lord. And so what is the lesson? Brethren, not to question whom the Lord chooses for his purposes, because the end result is not known to us. How often are judgments are so wrong? And unfortunately, we don't learn about it until it's too late. In Matthew 9:37 and 38, Jesus said, "The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of harvest will send forth laborers." And so the work done by Jesus and his apostles amongst the Jews 2,000 years ago was a harvesting work. They harvested what had happened up until that time. The ripe character of that time, they were ready to receive the message with full devotion of their time, talents, and influence. And so we read about John the Baptist and his followers. They prepared the people to recognize the time had come to be transferred from the membership of Moses into the membership into Christ. And in Mark 1:15, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Now this phrase, "the time is fulfilled," It meant that the time when the offer of the kingdom to the Jewish nation had arrived. And so it has been so. Each age had the definite time and the definite work to perform. And in each age, there is a seed time and the harvest. Jesus came to harvest the fruit of the Jewish age. And during this harvest, we are told that the chaff was burned, but the wheat was gathered into the garner. As many as received him, he gave them the power to become sons of God. John 1:12. The disciples reaped where others had sown. The prophets were the messengers of the people, and the prophets were the ones who sowed the seed. And Peter tells us about in Acts 3:19. However, only a few were harvested in that Jewish harvest to become the bride of the Messiah, and it would require the full length of the gospel age to select the remainder, which mostly came from the Gentiles. Paul points this out for us in Romans, the 9th chapter, and the 10th and 11th verses. He points out how the prophets foretold the stumbling of Israel, their rejection, and that only a remnant would be the nucleus of the bright class. And in Romans 11:7 reads, Israel had not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election had obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Jesus informs us the gospel age is to have a seed time and also a harvest time. And after his resurrection, he sent his disciples to all the world to preach the gospel of the kingdom. That was the commission they had. In Matthew 28:19, we read, Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. At the end of the gospel age, the Son of Man will send reapers who will gather the wheat into his barn. And then in Matthew, the 13th chapter, in the 30th verse, we read, Jesus said, Let both, that's the wheat and the tares, grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather together first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so we find that a parable that is showing that reaping will be the primary work. Reaping will be the primary work. I think an appropriate question would be as to when does the harvest age begin? Well, Daniel gives us the answer in Daniel, the 12th chapter and the 12th verse, when he says that blessed is he that waited unto the 1335 days. And in 11th verse we read, and from the time that the daily sacrifice or the continual sacrifice of Christ shall be taken away, and the abomination or the mass that make a desolate is set up, that was a significant period of time to note. And that was in 539 A.D. So we take 539 A.D., add these 1335 days that Daniel 12:12 speaks about, we come to the date of 1874, which has become so very significant and important to us as Bible students. Important point to remember is that just as Jesus was present in the Jewish harvest, likewise he is present in the Gospel Age harvest, which began in 1874. And it is also the date of his second presence. From this date, we begin to see the fulfillment of the signs of the Lord's second presence, which were asked by our disciples in Matthew, the 24th chapter. Brother Russell, a son of a Presbyterian parents, was able to get satisfactory Bible answers from his ministers of his day. And because he couldn't get satisfactory answers, very shortly he became a skeptic and he threw away the creeds. Still, he had a feeling after God that haply he might find him. So he dropped all creeds, he came back to the Bible, and began to study with an unbiased and unprejudiced mind. During his lifetime, the absorbing question which had perplexed him All his life was hellfire and eternal torment. And how true that this has been a thing which has caused many to come out of Christendom. He just could not accept this. And what happened? The Lord opened his eyes. He opened his eyes to understand the scripture that he had read many times. The scripture in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is what? Death. Not eternal torment. And he saw that. And that was the beginning. So, as a result of this, he adhered closely to the scriptures. He believed and thought that we were in the second presence of our Lord since 1874. This was the time of the end, the harvest of the end of the age, in Matthew, the 13th chapter and the 39th verse. And in verses 24 to 30, why Jesus gives us the parable of the wheat and the tares. And now he is conducting this great harvest work of separating true Christians, which is wheat, from the professing Christians, which are tares. And you notice that what did the separating? The truth. The truth did the separating. A great harvest work began under the direction of Brother Russell. Great numbers were leaving the churches and coming into a knowledge of the truth. Many Bible student groups sprang up in America and in Europe, and they joined in this harvest work. Public discourses, tracting, and conventions were on the increase. A great activity. Brother Russell's first publication at age 26 was The Object and Manner of His Second Return, or the Lord's Return. That was his first writing. And during his 42-year ministry, he published many books and booklets into 19 different languages. His sermons appeared in 2,000 newspapers with 15 million readers. His ministry was international, and he traveled over 1,000,000 miles. Indeed, when you read the account of what happened during his ministry, we could see the field was white and ready to harvest. And many Lord had called to accept the truth. What happened after 1916? It was a time of spiritual unrest. A time of spiritual unrest among the brethren, which led to formation of many various different Bible groups. Shortly after 1930, several brethren, including Brother Norman Woodworth, felt that there was a need, a great need, to unite the brethren, and especially to stir up within them the work of witnessing activity. They saw this. And so the first issue of the Dawn magazine was published in 1932. And though these were Depression years, it was quite a difficult time for most people, including the Lord's people. Many of these men, because of these circumstances, the work of serving the brethren and proclaiming the truth depended upon a few who had the vision of sacrifice. There were a few who had a vision of sacrifice. Yeah, I came up during those days when it was the WPA was the only source of income for a lot of families. It was difficult. But it was surprising that how the brethren were moved to squeeze that $1 if it was necessary in order to give it to the activity of the work. They had the vision of sacrifice, and the Lord really had blessed it. It required a great deal of faith those days to continue the service at the Dawn. Often the question was raised, will the Dawn survive? And it was a situation at the Dawn in those days from day to day, week to week, and year to year. But the Lord continued to give an affirmative answer. And so the brethren had an activity of witnessing concerning the kingdom. This was done by the Lord stirring up the hearts of the brethren to join in the work of sacrifice. I remember one day, several years ago, I was just probably a teenager, when I was visiting a Dawn in those days. You don't think I could be that old, huh? But I visited a Dawn, I think the Dawn was on Remsen Street, and I heard Brother Woodward say several times, "Has the mail come? Has the mail arrived yet?" And I couldn't figure out, what are you so interested in the mail arriving? only later to find out that they were looking for possible donations that could be realized so that the printing paper could be bought for the next dawn. That's how they were operating in the dawn in those days. And it took the sacrifice of many of the brethren. And I vividly remember how excited Brother Woodward and the staff that was working there when they found that the funds were available. They came in so they could buy the paper for the next dawn. Within the first 10 years of the dawn's existence, the volumes were republished. Large quantities of free tracts, many booklets were printed and furnished the brethren to do witness activities. That was the purpose, to stir up the brethren. I remember while attending the 1948 General Convention at Chautauqua, Ohio, how enthusiastically the brethren supported the first coast-to-coast radio program. There were individual and ecclesia Good Hopes pledges. I know many of us in Detroit, individually and as ecclesias, and throughout the country did that. They pledged. Oh, brethren, the field was white and ready to harvest. And so, as a group of brethren in this country, we really did a lot of tracting. We did a lot of public witnessing work. The Lord had blessed it. You know, in the recent Bible Student newsletter, there's a picture there of the convention at Chautauqua in 1948, that old pavilion that were on there, and I think it even shows Brother Woodward or Brother Don Copeland. He was the announcer at the station. You know, we all went to our cars, and I think that Brother Woodward went to the Dayton. I think that maybe that's from where the broadcast was made, and we went to our cars to listen to this live broadcast of this program from coast to coast. That really stirred us up. That really stirred us up to sacrifice and to do something that we had the opportunity of doing. And so through the radio and public meetings, many brethren were contacted who thought they were the only ones who held to the precious truth of the divine plan. And the Lord blessed the radio witness work. And for a number of years, the truth message was carried by approximately 300 stations. I remember at the General Convention at Bloomington, which was the University of Indiana at Bloomington, Indiana, which was held there for 19 years, consecutive years, and every year at the convention business meeting, it was asked, how many came into the truth or were acquainted with the brethren during the radio program? And it was so interesting to see how many hands would go up that they got the truth through the Frank and Ernest radio program, or they found other brethren in their locality through the Frank and Ernest radio program. Then came television. And again, it was a great tool for witnessing. And so it was evident that both methods, at first we didn't know what we were doing, discontinue radio, but so we find that we continue the radio and the television, both methods, and spreading the glad tidings which were blessed by the Lord. However, we wish to emphasize, brethren, that today, as since 1874, the word continues, and it is still true, as Jesus stated 2,000 years ago, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few, Matthew 9:37. Judging from the decreasing numbers of baptismal candidates during the past few years, it seems that the harvest end is near, but occasionally a few respond to witness activities. It always has been essential to have cooperation among the brethren in a united effort of telling the whole world about the blessed tidings of the truth, God's plan, and building up our brethren in the most holy faith. It has been interesting how this has multiplied in the third world countries, which great interest became upon the demise of communism in their area. And so we are coming in contact with many brethren who have kept the truth, and they were surprised to learn of the truth movement in America. They thought they were the only ones who had the truth left. We have been able to furnish them with much-needed truth literature, volumes, booklets, and videos. So you see, we can help by helping hold up the hands of those who are doing the work, supporting the work. All of us can be involved in this great harvest work. The field is indeed ripe and ready to harvest, brethren. Let's keep this in mind. It's very important. After Jesus foretold the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in Matthew 24:2, He and the disciples gathered on the Mount of Olives. They had many questions, and they asked, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy presence and the end of the age?" This is mentioned so many times and referred to by so many speakers. And the answers to their questions are found in the 24th and the 25th of Matthew. Now, we're going to consider some of the answers and warnings. What I want to bring to your attention, brethren, that these two chapters, Matthew 24 and 25, it should be like one chapter, because the 25th follows right behind the 24th. And they cover the gospel age, a portion of the Jewish harvest, and mostly the gospel age harvest, and even a reference to the millennial age in these two chapters. In Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, and I want you to note this, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." I want you to notice these words. The gospel of the kingdom shall be. He didn't say maybe, could be, shall be. When I read that, it reminded me of this. Remember at the time when Jesus rode in on a colt, and the people cried, "Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord"? And the scribes and the Pharisees that were nearby, they said, "Master, control this crowd. Have them not say that." He said, "If they don't say it, these very stones will cry out." I think that if we didn't take advantage as the people of the opportunity of witnessing, that's what would happen. God would use other means. This is something he intended that would happen. And we were blessed by recognizing our privilege. Now, I find myself in a rather poor situation here. I was told by David Bruce, "Stop at 8 o'clock or we don't have any ice cream." I could blame the singers for that. What do you think? But I'll go on until the chairman comes up. The entire purpose and work of the gospel age is the preaching of the kingdom. This message was preached as a witness to those who have an ear to hear, not to convert. And that's why we never approach it from that point of converting. The end is near because the harvest is the end of the age. Matthew 13:37. The meet in due season was provided by the returned Lord. Note that, by the returned Lord. And he used that faithful and wise servant spoken of in Matthew 24:45. There are warnings of tribulation brought to us by the Lord's great prophecy in the 24th chapter about the social, the financial, the political, the religious institutions. Also, there would be many signs, wonders, false Christs and false prophets. It would be so bad that the promise in Matthew 24, verse 22, it says, "Except those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. But by the elect, those days will be shortened." Imagine how terrible the time will be, brethren, as indicated by verse 24. "If it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." That's how terrible, how probably immoral, how wicked, how deceiving. The adversary will take advantage of every opportunity. Now, how interesting that Jesus mentions about the fig tree. The Jewish nation in verse 30. "We have lived to see it put forth leaves." And you know that Brother Russell didn't see this? He didn't live that long to see it put forth leaves. After the results of the fishers and hunters of Jeremiah 16:16, they began mass returning to Israel. And in 1948, they became a nation among nations. However, they still have much to experience before blindness is taken away. Then we have another lesson that was touched on, mentioned here, the lesson of the 10 virgins, the parable in Matthew 25, the 5 foolish and the 5 wise. And they pictured the experiences at the end of the harvest, when finally the door is shut. This parable doesn't take place throughout the gospel age. It's a special picture, a special lesson at the end of the harvest, because it speaks about the door being closed. And so what this parable also brings to our attention is the importance of the oil, which is the Holy Spirit. And additionally, it brings to our attention the importance of our consecration, the importance of our obedience, These are the things which are highlighted in this parable. Also, a recognition of the bridegroom's presence. Behold the bridegroom, as mentioned earlier today, and manifested in his directing the harvest work. Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, and a diglot says, not cometh, but arrives, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Just think how richly we have been blessed, brethren, with spiritual enlightenment. Think about this. There were times in your spiritual life, your Christian life, you had a knowledge about a certain doctrine. But as you grew spiritually, as you received more of the Spirit, what followed? An understanding of that knowledge. It's one thing to have knowledge. It's another thing to have understanding. Like you might know something about the covenants, but to have the understanding of the covenants. Or like, for instance, about the ransom, but the understanding of the ransom, the philosophy of the ransom. These are the blessings that we received at this end of the age because the Lord prepared a table for us and he fed us with spiritual food. This is all part of this vast harvest work which has been brought to our attention. And so Matthew 24:25 reminds us of meat in due season. Just, brethren, as the natural harvest is the richest season of the year, likewise the spiritual harvest is great because the buds of prophecy and promises have developed and now are bringing forth their rich golden fruit. The Lord's table is filled with bounty. We have a lesson about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called upon to deliver a message unto Israel that they were going to be overtaken by their enemies. He couldn't get to do it. It was difficult for him. So he said, his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. But Jeremiah could not withhold that which God commanded him to speak. He could not quench the fire within his soul without losing his relationship with Jehovah. You know, this kind of reminds us of what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. He says, quench not the Spirit. He is talking about the Holy Spirit. And brethren, notice who could do the quenching. Who can do the quenching? We can. God's not going to do the quenching. We can quench the Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30, he writes, grieve not the Spirit. And Philip says, never hurt the Holy Spirit. And Knox says, distress not the Holy Spirit of God. And so often we hear about this bottom line. Jesus said, if the light that is in thee become darkness or extinguished, how great is our darkness? How can one be guilty of quenching the Holy Spirit? By enjoying and participating in the spirit of worldliness, in the spirit of selfishness. And so often the way the adversary has his way with us, by weariness in well-doing, brethren. You know, I've been doing this, I've been going to bed sick, I've been going this, I've been putting on. You get weary instead of looking for the joy of the opportunity. The field is white, ready for harvest. We get weary in well-doing. That's the way the adversary can get us, and that's important. So what we have to do, remember, we have to keep our covenant. I'm sure that there's so much could stir up our hearts and minds. But let us remember that we have a share in this harvest work. And so while the few days that remain, let us look for opportunities of individually or collectively as ecclesias, of upholding the hands of those who are involved, helping out in areas where the work can be done. And I think that from what we hear, most of us are doing that. And so may we continue to let our light shine, that we continue to appreciate the fact that the Lord has returned and prepared this wonderful harvest message for us, and this harvest message is for reaping. If we were to continue, we are promised as it follows these scriptures that he that receiveth reapeth receives wages. And there are many wages that we receive, daily wages that we receive. And so may we appreciate those things which the Lord has done on our behalf. But let us remember that the fields are white, ready to harvest.
Thank you, Brother Walter, for delivering our theme discourse on Ready to Harvest. What a wonderful message it is for us to consider that we are privileged to live in this unique and special time period that our Heavenly Father is in charge of and giving us this blessing of recognizing the privilege of our Lord's presence and His activity in this unique work to close out this age.